the orchestra are making their way back to their places, please take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 2 as we continue in a series that we have now started for a couple of weeks and are right in the middle of, seven letters for seven brides. We come to Revelation chapter 2 and we're going to be looking at this fourth church that is listed, the church at Thyatira here this morning. Revelation chapter 2, would you please stand? And just follow along as I read one verse of Scripture for us here this morning. God's Word says in Revelation 2 and verse number 20, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." Let's pray. Father, this morning I pray that you'd help us to be mindful of the Scripture, and Lord, how I was impacted even as I studied this week about this one church and the message that is so relevant to us today. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to even have minds that are quick to hear and, Lord, quick to obey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We began our series a couple of weeks ago, and we began by talking about that church at Ephesus, the church that, as I said, had to face the worship of that beast of a goddess, Diana, and as they did so, they had to face the fact that overwhelmingly they had left their first love. And so Christ writes to them to get their heart right first. And then we advance to the church at Smyrna, that church that was so characterized by myrrh, the perfume, the aromatic perfume that would fragrance the area there. And as such, they had to literally contrast themselves with the worship that was there in that city, and they had to make sure that they had a pain tolerance and that they would stay faithful unto death. And then we talked about that church at Pergamos, the church that Jesus even says was in the seat of Satan. And we talked about all of the different worships that were even in existence in Pergamos. And yet they had this one good sign, the sign of this one martyr, Antipas, who was faithful even to death. But yet they had these compromises, these internal problems, and how that they needed to repent. Now that brings us to the church at Thyatira. And again, as we study these seven churches, again, they are churches, they are cities that were part of an ancient mail delivery route. And as the Roman deliverers of mail would go from city to city, even so Jesus Christ circles through these places, these churches. It's interesting that of all of the letters, this one happens to be the longest. There's more words, more verses that are written to this church, and yet it's a church that really is not right. Now, it's also interesting that the city of Thyatira, just the city itself, was not a very significant city. It didn't have the beauty of the ocean. It didn't have the great even buildings as some of these other cities had. It didn't have the scenery. It was basically an in-between place. It was inconsequential for many reasons. There was nothing. It was literally in between two paths. It was a military outpost. It was always in the middle of some skirmish, some war. But the one thing that this place developed out in between, it's about 35 miles southeast of the last church, the church at Pergamos, the one thing this thing had was this city was a place of commerce. And it was a place where businesses actually developed. And a couple of businesses in particular is a place where they developed the wool industry, but they also especially developed the dyeing of wool. And you know, in fact, when you think about Thyatira, that there's a previous story that is even illustrating this. When you go to the book of Acts and you have Paul, as he comes to the city of Philippi, the Bible says that there is a woman there. And this woman is a businesswoman, and she is a seller of purple. What is that? That is literally a dyed wool. Where is she from? She's from Thyatira. Her name is, of course, Lydia. Now, Lydia was from the city of Thyatira. And again, the way that they would develop this dyeing process was there was two ways that they could do it. One is by sea, but this is not the way that they would have done it. They did it literally by taking some roots of a plant, a perennial plant called the madder plant. And they would take the roots. Sometimes they would grow about 3 feet long. And these plants had an amazing ability that they could be turned into a dye that would literally stain the cloth, different colors, sometimes orange, sometimes bright reds, but they were very vivid, even sometimes purple. And Lydia had developed, with this purple dye from the plant, had developed a business that she's literally exporting. That's what is why she is found in the city of Philippi. Now, it was the center of commerce, and around not only the wool and the wool industry and the dyeing of wool, but there were many other businesses that began to establish in this little community. Again, it's not a beautiful place. It's an in-between place. But what developed there was several trade guilds. You know what a trade guild is? In our common today, we would think of that as a union. And many of you, you might even work at a job, in which case all of the employees are bonded together by way of a union that represents them. Well, they had the similar thing back in those days. And they had different workers. Some of those workers that we have found, archaeology has uncovered that in Thyatira they had leather. And so there would be a bunch of leather workers that would bond together, and they'd all be together, all their businesses, and they'd work together, they'd sell together. So all the leather workers had a guild. And then we have found that there were also tanners, those that developed even the developing of skins and even coats and materials made from the leather, and so they had leather workers. Now, there were others that were there. There would be, of course, the linen workers. There would be the potters. There would be the metal workers. In fact, you can even see in Revelation chapter 2, some of those industries are even illustrated in the message of Christ to the church. For instance, notice in verse number 19 that Jesus describes himself to them as one, notice, whose feet are like fine brass. One of the things they had in Thyatira was they had brass and bronze that was developed there. And they had brass and bronze workers. And brass and bronze, if you know, is a metal that is produced in the fire. Therefore, in the Bible, it's a great symbol of judgment. Notice, by the way, that here you've got one whose feet are like fine brass. In Thyatira, what they did was they had the brass workers that produced the helmets for the Roman army. And so their heads were literally covered with brass that was found right here in Thyatira, developed right here. But notice here that Jesus Christ reveals himself not with brass on the head, but with feet that is made of brass. You know, that's interesting. Again, we talked about it last Sunday when we talked about Gilgal, and we talked about the promise of God to the children of Israel that every place that their feet would trod, that have I given you. And the children of Israel, as they came into the promised land, we mentioned the possibility that some of these Stonehenge-like arrangements of stone that are found in the land of Israel, even to this day, that some of those are shaped in the shape of a foot. And that literally that was Joshua and the children of Israel possibly even showing that they believed God's promise that when he said, every place that the sole of your foot shall trod, that have I given unto you, they believe God. And so to represent that, to remind even generations to come that God keeps his word, and it happened every place that we had our feet trod, God gave that to us. And so you've got the foot. The footprint is placed on the land. But listen, I'm here to tell you that here we find Jesus Christ actually even reminding us that one day his foot is going to return to this earth. And when he does, when his foot returns to this earth, as the Bible even tells us in Zechariah, his feet will be planted on the Mount of Olives. And when he does, he is coming to judge this earth. And so, literally, his feet are like fine brass, like burnished brass, like polished brass. Notice, in addition, not only the industry of those that worked with brass, but notice the industry of the potters. In verse number 27, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. There was a group of potters that lived in Thyatira. And so they would take their clay, and as even described here, it was just natural that once in a while they'd make a mistake, they'd have an oops and uh-oh moment, and all of a sudden they realize, listen, this isn't what I wanted, and so they would have to break up the pottery. and they'd have to start over. That's literally what is being illustrated here, that as a potter, they shall be broken to shivers. The vessels of a potter broken to shivers. They had potters in this city. Now this morning, understanding that what was predominant in this city was all of these unions or these trade guilds, let's notice the letter to Thyatira. Notice, first of all, in this letter we have Christ and his character. Notice in verse number 18, we have Christ revealing himself. This is, by the way, the most corrupt church. It is an impure church. It is a church that has corrupted itself. How does Christ reveal himself? Notice in verse number 18, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Notice, this is the first and it's the only time in the book of Revelation that Jesus Christ is called the Son of God. By the way, there are many who say Christ never called himself the Son of God. Here, I would beg to differ. These are words in red. These are words of Christ. Christ himself here claims to be the Son of God. And he says it very boldly. He says it out front. Why? Because here's a church that needs to know this is the Son of God. And so Christ in his deity here is revealed, notice, with eyes like unto a flame of fire. Why is that important? Again, for an impure church, it's important that they realize that they are seen with eyes that are penetrating, with eyes that see through all of the disguises, all of the facades. They are seen exactly by Christ as they are. Notice, with his feet like unto fine brass. Again, a polish. Basically, fine brass here, it is polished. That basically means when you polish the brass, that means you bring out the shine. Christ is revealed in his glory. And so the glory shines. Notice, he says basically to this church here that I am he who is the Son of God, and I'm coming with eyes like as a flame of fire, and I'm coming with my feet like fine brass, and he's coming to this church, a church in Thyatira that is influenced by a woman, Jezebel, notice in verse number 20, which calleth herself a prophetess. In other words, one of the reasons why Christ reveals himself as the Son of God is he's basically cutting to the chase. And he says, listen, you have somebody who is a prophetess who says God said, God himself is now coming to you. You are hearing directly from God. Notice not only Christ and his character, but notice the church's commendation. In verse number 19, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. You know, these are actually, if you read it, these are the strongest words of affirmation. Just as an aside, by the way, church, can I just simply say that I wish we would be a little bit more Christ-like in the way that we have opinions about others. This is actually the most impure church, but you notice that Christ has some good things to say about them. Now, we're not supposed to judge, but if you're going to have opinions, can you at least find something good to say? Can you at least find something? I think even in the worst, that there may be something that we can glean from them. Just as a point of reference, because I find a lot of people today are so tuned into negative and they're so tuned into condemnation that they basically can't find any good thing. And here we find even Christ finds some good things. Notice he begins with saying this, I know your works, which is followed by four descriptions of their works, which includes, notice, I know your charity. Actually, that is the word, the Greek word, agape. If you know, that is the strongest word for love. It's interesting that here you have a church that is actually known for their love. Now, notice not only that, but notice he says, I know your service. That is actually the Greek word that we get deacon from. A deacon is a servant in the church. We have our deacons, Brother Brown and all of the deacons, they basically serve this church, and I'm thankful for them. But if I can say it this way, he says, you got a lot of deacon-like people. You got a lot of people that are serving there, and that's great. That's a track record of service. Notice as well, he says, and I know your faith. They had a desire to lean on the Lord. He says, and I know your patience. The Greek word here describes that they lived under a burden. They lived under a weight. That they were patient. You know, it's like the old preacher Vance Havner used to say, too many people go up like a rocket and fall like a rock. And listen, the reason that is because we're not patient. We are not patient with people. We're not patient sometimes with ourselves. And listen, I can tell you that it is my desire to be a patient pastor to you. I love you, my church, and I hope you love the Lord, and I hope that we can get along and we can serve together. But listen, that requires a lot of patience. Well, I know a lot of folks, you know, they have the patience, you know, that just simply one strike and you're out. And they're so thin-skinned that, you know, one disappointment, and all of a sudden they get discouraged. All of a sudden they get disjointed and they leave the church. Notice, here's a church that was patient. Notice not only that, but he even mentions about their works. In fact, the word work is found in the beginning and the end. It's bookended, basically as if he is saying this, and the last to be more than the first, as if to say that they are a church that is progressing. They are a church that is growing. Now listen, that is actually a pretty good commendation. As Christ even looks at that church, he finds, listen, I know your love. I know that you got works. I know that the works are even greater at the last than the first. But notice, number three, the church's condemnation. In verse number 20, he says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now notice he says, I have a few things against thee. And notice that he speaks here about the fact that their doctrine, they're allowing somebody to teach some things that are wrong. Contrast this church with the very first church that Jesus speaks to, the church at Ephesus. You know, the church at Ephesus was strong in doctrine, but they had left their first love. This church here is strong in love, but they're weak in doctrine. You know, I find that oftentimes churches will gravitate toward one or the other, that they will either have a strong doctrine and a weak love, or they will have a strong love and be weak in doctrine. Can I just simply say, folks, we need both. We need to be balanced. And that balance, it can be well illustrated with a chemistry lesson. If you know, there are two ingredients that make up something that you will probably indulge in here later today. One of those ingredients is sodium, and the other one is chloride. If you take those two chemicals, isolate them, if you were to just simply have straight sodium, it's actually not good for you. If you were to have straight chloride, it's not good for you. Actually, those two elements are not healthy. They would even be considered a poison in those forms. But you put them together and they make sodium chloride. What do we call that? Everybody likes a little, and I said, by the way, a little salt on our food. You see, that's the way it should be with us. We need to have truth, but we need to have love. We need to have doctrine, but we need to have charity. We need to have that fervent charity. Now notice, here's a church that is missing on the doctrine side. Notice, thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. By the way, I don't happen to think that Jesus is literally here talking about the same Jezebel that you might be thinking of. Who is Jezebel? You remember, if you're a student of the Bible, that Jezebel was an Old Testament character. She was the wife of Ahab. She was the one who influenced, who ushered in, who influenced her husband and influenced Israel to worship gods such as Baal and Ashtoreth, and caused the children of Israel to abandon God. That's why Elijah had to come in his day and say, how long halt ye between two opinions? Why? Because Jezebel was teaching. Because Jezebel was influencing. Now, probably not the same woman. Why do you say that? Well, because that woman lived 900 years earlier. And she's probably not 900 years old now. In fact, the last time actually we read about Jezebel in the Bible, she was being thrown out the window. It's probably not the same one. And by the way, if I can even say it, modern day Jezebel teachers need to have the same fate. We need to throw them out the window too. Here you find a woman that has a name that basically reminds us. It's a way, by the way, for Jesus here to just simply use a name. I don't think Jezebel was her name, but I believe she had the attributes of Jezebel. And she was an influencer in the wrong way. She was very seductive. She was very influential behind the scenes. She was not the leader. She was the wife of the king, but yet she still led in that way. Now notice, which calleth herself a prophetess. One thing to note about Thyatira, the city back 1900 years ago, is that the city itself did not have one religious center. Now you remember we've talked about some of these other cities, for instance in Ephesus, that they had the great temple to Diana. That was a place where people went from far and near. It's one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. There was no temple of Diana in Thyatira. We mentioned in Smyrna that they had the temple to Roma, the goddess for Rome. There was no temple of Roma in Thyatira. We mentioned last week in Pergamos that they had a multiplicity of false gods and false temples. There was a temple to Zeus and Caesar. There was a temple to Asclepius, the god of medicine. There was a temple to Dionysus, the god of wine and drama, and there's a temple to Athena. All of these were temples. They had multiple temples in Pergamos. They didn't have one central temple in Thyatira. Now, they did have, by the way, one war hero, Tyrmos, that was sort of like a fictitious, sort of like a military Paul Bunyan, if you please. But they didn't have any one god, so to speak, with a temple that was dominant. But I'll tell you what I think happened in this city. I think that the influence that actually led them astray was not something that was in the church on Sunday, but it was everywhere else that they went Monday through Saturday. It was actually these trade guilds. It was actually these places where they would actually go for their commerce. And again, they had a trade guild. In fact, it's interesting. Just to even illustrate this, if you go to Jeremiah, you remember the story of Jeremiah, the prophet. One time he was thrown into a dungeon. You know that the king Zedekiah even said he felt sorry for him enough that he said, listen, go feed him with some bread. But if you go to Jeremiah 7:37, you'll find that Zedekiah, the king, said, I want you to go buy some bread. And the bread is on Baker Street. Now, there's actually a Baker Street in the book of Jeremiah. What was that? That was actually the name of a street, it makes sense, where all the bakers were. That was not the name of a family, that was the name of a business. And so they would have all of the bakers, all of the different bakeries, all the places that made bread and other things, for their consumption. Now, they would have these guilds, these unions, and they would set up on different streets. And what I think is this, every one of them, they had their god basically at their place of business. See, what Thyatira actually warns us about is you and I need to be careful about the doctrine that we learn away from the church. You and I need to be careful about the influences that happen away from the confines. Listen, I take it very serious to be a gatekeeper of the truth of the Word of God. Now, those of you, by the way, that ever consider, some of you are members here, that some of you maybe be considering, but if you ever consider being a member here, one of the things that you should know is that we have a statement of faith that we take very serious. That statement of faith is the careful confines of the doctrine that we believe the Bible teaches. And we're very careful about that. We don't let false teaching then break up the unity of the doctrine that we want taught, that we believe the Bible teaches, such as salvation by grace through faith. And if somebody wants to come in here and teach that you're saved by works, we're going to boot them out. We're not going to let them teach that here. Now, they want to be a Sunday school teacher. They want to be a children's church worker. They want to be a teen worker. They want to maybe once in a while, maybe even have an opportunity to preach from the pulpit, and they do not teach and preach the doctrine of the Word of God, we're going to say no. Now, we are very careful about being I'm the gatekeeper here. Now, I'm the pastor. It's my job. It's my responsibility to make sure that we are consistent. and that we have the Word of God taught and preached correctly. But you know, the problem is that I'm not the only teacher, and I'm not the only preacher. And actually, there's some very profound and actually very influential people that we have to combat that are not even here today. That's really the lesson of Thyatira. You see, every one of these businesses, these trade guilds, they would all have kind of their side god. And these are all, of course, false. They were not real. They were false, and they would have their little idols, but they would set up their little idols in their shop. There'd be a god, for instance, that would bless the leather workers. That there'd be a god that would bless the metal workers. That there'd be a god that would bless the pottery makers and those that dealt in some of those things. Now, by the way, take your Bibles and just as a quick aside, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Because I'm going to show you something from a different scripture, but something that may help you in all of your understanding of this topic as it even relates in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to explain something. 1 Corinthians 8 is one of those chapters that deals with what we call doubtful things. And being careful about being a stumbling block. And about, for instance, eating meat that has been offered to idols. Now, somebody might say that I don't see anything wrong with that. Somebody says I do see something wrong with that. Paul deals with that. Let's just read a couple of verses in relation to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9. Notice, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge, sit at meat, notice, in the idol's temple. Now, just stop and let me make a point, because he's going to talk about this liberty, about feeling comfortable eating meat offered idols. But notice he says, in that idol's temple. What are you thinking of? See, we're thinking about a building where they would have, for instance, we already mentioned the Temple of Diana or the Temple of Zeus. We're thinking about something with pillars. We're thinking about something where they would have some kind of an idol image that was big and the people would come to. Well, we're thinking about, if we can say it this way, we're thinking about a false church. Now, can I just simply let you know, more likely, this was actually probably neighborhood businesses. That this would be like the places that you go to buy things from. And the way that it worked was this. Say, for instance, that you had to go and buy a set of plates to eat off of. You would go to the potter. And if you went to that potter, it might be because all of these potters, they, again, it was so influential, and the paganism, it really was constructed in the homes and in the businesses away from the church. That if you went to this potter and you said, I want some pottery, I want some plates, you know, my wife says I've got to come home with some plates so we can eat off of. And the business owner was very personal. It was not uncommon for them to develop here even neighborhood meals. And they would actually, as a business, and similar to places where, you know, they will give you a cup of coffee while you wait. Maybe to drive off a car, a new car. You may go to some place and they may have, you know, a special day and balloons, and they're having a lot of, you know, free-for-alls and giveaways, including some food. And some of these businesses, they would have meat and they'd have a meal. But the problem was that behind the scenes, that this business place was a place that they worshiped the god of pottery. And so the meat that actually you were consuming was meat that actually they had prayed for everything in that establishment to be dedicated to the god of pottery. And so even the meat that was even included in this business place for the promotion, even that was something that was part of their culture and their thinking. Now, somebody would be able to walk in there, and Paul even acknowledged, it's just meat. Listen, I'm not going there to worship of God. I'm going there to buy some plates. But somebody sees you, and they see you walking into that business place, and they don't know anything different, and they see you sitting down having a meal and having this meat, and they happen to not make the same connection. Paul simply says this, listen, if that's going to cause a stumbling block to somebody, I don't want anybody to get the wrong idea. I don't want anybody to think that there's any other God than Jesus Christ. He said, if that's the case, you read 1 Corinthians 8, he says, then I will eat no meat. That's really what the stumbling block issue was. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, verse number 13, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now, again, he's talking there about the influence that's away from the church building. He's talking about the influence that's away from the pastor, the influence that is away from the Sunday school class, that the influence that is away from the Christian school. He's talking about all of these influences. Now turn back to Revelation chapter 2, verse number 20. Revelation 2 and verse number 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach, notice, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication, and do eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, he mentions the very same thing that Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, eating things sacrificed to idols. Again, where were these idols and where were the temples? The temples were not church buildings. They happened to be the homes, the businesses, the places that people went to outside of church. This, by the way, explains an awful lot. When you get to the end of the letter to the church in Thyatira, Jesus mentions there are some that are doing right and some who have not succumbed to this, some who are still doing right. Who are those? Those are the ones that weren't being influenced outside of the church wrongly. Those that were staying straight. Now, by the way, you even see this as an example in Acts chapter 19. Remember in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul met up with a group of silversmiths. And strong in that, those were idol makers. But they bonded together. They had a union. They even had a boss, a speaker by the name of Demetrius. And it was so strong that, listen, all of these, that's an example of when you start all of a sudden leaving the confines of the church. That's where you're actually going to actually encounter false gods. It's not the false gods taught in the church that worry us. It's the false gods that you meet every day of the week and every other place. By the way, it's interesting, a weird twist with the religion in Thyatira is that they had what they called a Sybil, spelled S-Y-B-I-L. And a Sybil was literally a prophetess, a fortune teller. And they had this Sybil on the outside of town, and literally they considered there was this shrine that people would go to this woman in order, and they called it was an oracle. By the way, I just challenge you here to understand how permeated this kind of stuff is in Hollywood movies today. You know, for instance, several years ago, there was a film that came out and they had more than one, a trilogy, I think, but they had in there a group of folks, and I didn't watch the movie and I'm not intending to watch the movie, but they had a group of folks that went and sought an oracle. It's the same thing. That's, by the way, the movie The Matrix. But you realize how that is all almost in every Hollywood movie, it seems like today, that they're always consulting, and when was the last time they were consulting God? That they're always trying to find out the future, but they're not trying to find out the future from God's Word. That they're always seeking a power, they're always seeking a truth, they're always seeking knowledge, but the knowledge is not found in the Word of God. And yet that is the culture that we live in, and that is the culture that touches us. Now, I'm literally saying that paganism is alive and well in 2017. And the very same thing that Jesus is dealing with frustratingly with the church in Thyatira has not stopped in 1900 years. Notice he says in Revelation chapter 2 that there are two things. He said that this influence outside of the church has brought into the church. Notice that this woman Jezebel, and whether it was this Sybil that was outside of the city or whether it was even the teachers that were involved in every one of these shops or every one of these homes, he says there's two things that is happening. First of all, she's causing you to commit fornication, and secondly, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, whether this was literally talking about sexual sins or not, we don't know, but I happen to know that we live in a world that is pretty sick. It's pretty perverse. And it's getting worse and worse. as even illustrated with, the news of the day is so perverted and sick, and we're trying to uncover the latest pervert, the latest person, and what they did in their past, and what people are doing out in Hollywood, and what people are doing in Washington, and we're worried about what people are doing next door to us. And I'm simply saying that there needs to be a group of people that hold to the Word of God and they stay pure. As Paul said to Timothy, keep thyself pure. You see, the problem is this. The problem is not that we don't go to a church that preaches the pure Word of God and teaches us to be pure. The problem is we've got to live it when we go outside of here. And we have to live it in our homes. We have to live it in school. That we have to live it in our neighborhoods. And what we allow to enter our minds. Can I say it this way? What Satan has done is we don't have to worry about the church being perverted. But Satan has actually allowed for a whole lot of satellite churches. And those satellite churches are every place that you frequent and every place that influences you. You know, again, 1900 years later, and here we are in a situation. This letter has great relevance to us. But can I also tell you that it's going to have great relevance to a future people? You know, I've mentioned before that every one of these letters were written for the past, for those that lived back 1900 years ago. They have relevance for us today because we have to stay pure. Listen, there's going to come a time in the future, and that's why these seven churches are also blueprints for those who, after the rapture, and after we which are alive and remain are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, there are going to be those who do end up becoming believers in Christ after the rapture, and those folks are going to struggle and merge, and their little congregations are going to fight with a lot of things, including impurity and just simply the false doctrine. And by the way, the false doctrine is not confined to a church building. In fact, one of the things that's interesting, take your Bibles and turn elsewhere in Revelation, and Revelation chapter 18, and I want you to notice in Revelation chapter 18 where a lot of the influence of the tribulation happens. Revelation chapter 18 and verse number 3. Notice in Revelation chapter 18 you have a description of Babylon the Great and all that encompasses that anti-God movement that happens during the 7 years. And it's a movement that certainly is characterized by nations and by kings and by leaders of countries and all of that. It certainly is categorized by a religion, an anti-Christ religion. But I want you to notice in verse number 3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Notice, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. You know, again, I think what you need to understand is this. It wasn't the church that had taught a corrupt doctrine, but it was the doctrine they got from everywhere else outside of the church. Folks, listen, that's why you and I, we need to be careful today. We need to be careful of everything that influences our mind. If there's ever a time in which God's people need to have every thought be in captivity to Christ, it's today. If there's ever been a time that we need to be wary, and as 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, it's today. What is influencing your kids? By the way, sometimes it's that little phone in front of them. What is influencing you? Sometimes it's that computer screen. What is influencing you? Again, it's sometimes not the church. It's not the doctrine of the church. But sometimes it's the chat rooms and the clubs and the people that you associate with on Facebook. And sometimes it's all of those influences that come out. And I find, by the way, I'm a pastor. I cannot be the gatekeeper every place. By the way, I'm not supposed to. My gatekeeping stops here with a church. It's your job to be the gatekeeper at your home. It's your job to be the gatekeeper where you go. Notice, by the way, Christ's challenge. We aren't going to be able to include everything. But notice it's very similar, even to the admonition of Paul in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Notice verse number 23. I'm almost out of time, but let me just read these last verses. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. That's, by the way, talking about your mind and your heart. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many has not this doctrine. In other words, you have made sure that the doctrine that you have taught from the Word of God on Sunday is the doctrine that is lived and upheld on Monday. Now, you haven't allowed the TV set to influence you wrongly. You haven't allowed the internet to all of a sudden come in and invade your home. Again, mommies and daddies, you need to be careful. You're the gatekeeper for your children. Notice, but unto you I say, and the rest in Thyatira, as many as not this have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. In other words, he's basically saying, I'm commending you, because not everybody in the church has allowed themselves to be influenced this way. Notice verse number 25. But that which ye have already, and here it is, hold fast till I come. Hold fast till I come. That there needs to always be, whether it is now, even anticipating the rapture, or whether it be even during the tribulation, those who will get saved during that awful period of time, those 7 years, they need to be reminded that one day Jesus is coming again. And when he does, his feet are going to be like fine brass. And listen, it's important that you and I stay faithful. Hold fast till I come. Hold fast. I close with this illustration in 1555. As part of her campaign to reestablish Catholicism in England, Mary, Queen of Scots, otherwise known as Bloody Mary, arranged for one John Philpot, one of the favored straight preachers of the gospel, arranged for him to be burned at the stake. It is said that John Philpot, when it was announced to him that he was going to be burned at the stake, that he literally made this proclamation, and without having to be dragged, without having to be led, he basically walked free. And he said, God grant me the strength and a joyful resurrection. And with that, he just simply walked to the stake that would hold him to his death, as that he would be burned. And he literally embraced his stake. He literally hugged his stake. Such was the commitment of a man who did not allow himself to be sold. You know, the ironic thing about Thyatira is it was a place that was known for staining garments. And what Jesus is basically saying is this: listen, don't you get stained away from me. Don't you allow the world to stain you. Don't you allow the world to suddenly get you with all sorts of impure colors and impurities. You stay clean. That's why you and I, we need to heed the message to this church in Thyatira. Hold fast till I come. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts with this letter to this church and how I was even spoken to, that, Lord, it's the little influences away from church that get us in trouble. It's the little influences when we get away from even our homes sometimes, when we get all by ourselves and we get with others, that are so damaging. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to remember those things. As Pastor Johnson used to even preach about, little foxes spoil the vine. Lord, please help us to stay pure and stay clean. And help us even as we get ready to leave this place. Lord, we're going to be walking out into a pagan world. We are literally living in paganism today. Lord, we encounter it every day. Sure, there are some folks who pray. Sure, there are some folks who acknowledge God. We live in a country that is said to be a Christian country, but it is also a country that is pagan. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to just be true to you. Lord, I thank you for a church, a place where we can be encouraged as we gather together. to know, thus saith the Lord here. But Lord, it's the influences away that we have to be wary about. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Christians are praying. How about you this morning? You know it's true. What you have to be careful about is when you walk out of here. What you have to be careful about is in between the time when you're in church and not in church. While you're in church, we try and make sure that everything around us is holy. We try to do that as best we can. But the impurity that's out there wants to stain somebody. How about you? Have you made a desire that you're just not going to be stained by the world? You're not going to be touched by that. You're not going to allow the world into your thinking, the world into your family. You're going to say like Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If so, it's going to take a dedication. Some in Thyatira had stayed clean. They'd stayed pure. How about you this morning? Maybe you need to come. Maybe the world's already stained you a little bit. I'm here to tell you that the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And you can come and get clean once again. Maybe you need to come this morning and just simply pray, God, please keep my family right. Keep my family clean. Keep my church family clean and pure. I tell you what, the devil would love nothing more than to stain this church. He'd love nothing more than to stain this preacher. You know this is true, that the preachers have a target on them all the time. That's why I said last week, you need to pray for this preacher. Oh, how we need to just make sure that we stay clean. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. How we need to heed that warning today. If you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior, I trust this morning you'd come and trust Him. Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play. You step out and come.